Thank you, Paige. If you would please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. And we read beginning with verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer and ask His blessing on His Word. Father in heaven, we rejoice, Lord, in this day that we have to gather together and to worship You, Lord, in our singing and our giving and our fellowship with one another. And now, Lord, around Your Word, and we confess, Lord, our inability in ourselves to declare Your Word in a way that would glorify You, in a way that would be good for Your people. But we thank You that in Christ, You give that ability. And so we ask for that right now. We ask, Lord, Your gracious and merciful and powerful working and assistance as we preach. And we pray, Lord, that You would be at work in us as we listen. For, Lord, we confess that we cannot receive Your Word rightly apart from You. Without our Savior, we can do absolutely nothing. And so we ask that right now, in this hour, Lord, You would meet with us for the glory of Your name, for the good of Your saints. And, Lord, we also pray for the salvation of sinners. We ask for this morning in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. The verses that we've just read point us to two great and immediate needs in the life of every local church, and that includes this church, and in the life of every individual believer. Two great and immediate needs. And yet I dare say that these two qualities we're going to talk about today, they are rarely mentioned in the same sentence. The two needs are these. Today, we as a church and you as an individual need to be like adults. And today, we as a church and you as an individual need to be like infants. We need to be like adults and we need to be like infants. And we need to be both at the same time. Now I just want to ask you, do you think about it that way very often? Does that sound strange to you? That I should say to you today that you need to be like adults and that you need to be like babies? And do you ever put those two things together in your thinking at the same time? Do you think about your walk with God and think, you know what, I need to be mature and I need to be like an infant? Isn't this what He says? Look again at verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be what? What does He say? Mature. In your thinking, be mature, be like adults. But when it comes to evil, be infants. And I want us to think about that together today. And I want us to think about it in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As you know, we have studied our way through the book of 1 Corinthians up to the 14th chapter. We took a break this past Wednesday night. We return to our study of 1 Corinthians 14. Yes, things do happen here on Wednesday nights. It's important to be here. We encourage you to be here. And so what do these statements mean in the light of the discussion of 1 Corinthians 14? He's talking about spiritual gifts, and specifically he's talking about the gift of languages. He's talking about the gift of tongues. I want us, first of all, this morning to think about the immaturity of the church at Corinth. The immaturity of the church at Corinth. If you've studied with us through this book, or if you've read the book, maybe you're visiting with us, you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, would you not agree that this was a church with a lot of problems? In fact, just as a side note, I think that that fact and Paul's relationship to this church and other churches like this church, I think that serves as a great rebuke to many professing Christians in our day and many genuine Christians in our day. I think it serves as a great rebuke to the many church hoppers of our day. Because this was a church with a lot of problems. And yet, what is Paul's attitude toward them? Does he disown them? Does he separate himself from them? Does he say to them, listen, you have so many problems, you just need to disperse and start over? Not at all. He loves them. He instructs them. Where he is able to do so, he encourages them. Where he is not able to do so, he corrects them. His view of the church, listen, his view of the church must be our view of the local church, which is it is a body of redeemed people who are not yet finished. We are growing. It was mentioned in our prayer time this morning, and it's right on target. We are growing. The Lord is not done with us, and thank God he is not done with us. And he is conforming us to the image of his Son, and that will be a lifelong experience until the day that he glorifies us. That is, until we're finished in terms of this progressive work called sanctification. You don't go looking for a pristine church because there isn't one. Read the New Testament letters. All the churches had their issues, different issues at times, cropping up at different times. But what the apostle does is he patiently, faithfully, biblically shepherds them. And that is to be our attitude toward the local church. We are to love the church of Jesus Christ, realizing who we are in Jesus Christ, a saved people, a redeemed people, a changed people, a transformed people, but not a finished people. We have to grow. And beloved, there will be times in our lives that we're doing better than at other times. There are going to be times in your life when you think, you know what, I've got that issue settled. I've been well taught there. I have practiced the truth there. I've got this issue in my life settled, only to find out, as the Lord humbles you, that you're not finished there either. And you need to be reminded, and you need to be retaught, and you need a fresh commitment of your life in that area where you thought you would never struggle again. This is what it means to follow Christ. It's a battle in this world as we follow Jesus Christ. What do we see in this local church, the church at Corinth? Well, they were struggling with pride. That's throughout the entire letter. In some areas, they were libertines. They were misusing the truth of liberty in Christ, using liberty as a cloak for evil, using liberty to indulge their fleshly desires. In other areas, they were legalists, taking their own standards and replacing the Word of God with their standards and coming up with ideas that were nowhere to be found in Scripture, but for them they thought it was spiritual. For example, to try to live a celibate life within marriage. You find that in 1 Corinthians 7. Forbidding marriage in some cases. Legalistic in some areas. Throughout the letter you find that they valued human philosophy and rhetoric in a way that was not godly. In fact, there's some indication they were ashamed of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't as polished a speaker as they would have liked. You read the book of 2 Corinthians and you find they just outright, in very clear terms, criticize him about that. This is a church that was exhibiting selfishness. They were sinfully competitive with one another. Even when it comes to the matter of spiritual gifts, there's the clear indication that one of the things that they were caught up in is, you know, which gifts were greater and what people were exalted more than other people. And they cared about all of that. They did not have a healthy view of marriage. They did not mind wounding each other with their liberties. You know, meat sacrificed to idols is nothing but meat, so I'm going to eat it no matter what it does to the conscience of my brother. They made a mockery of holy things. There were some actually getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Coming early, the wealthy were, taking their meal together. By the time that the poorer people showed up for the love feast, there was nothing for them to eat, and so they were embarrassed. Some didn't care. Taking each other to court, doing battle with brothers in the public court system. One man living in open sin with his stepmother. And the church counting it as some kind of grotesque sign of spiritual maturity that they were doing nothing about it. And when you look at chapter 14, you find they had this obsession with the gift of tongues. So that they needed specific correction with respect to this gift. Is that the church you would choose to be a part of? And what did all of that reveal? Their pride, their misuse of liberty, their legalism, their love for human philosophy and rhetoric, all the things we've mentioned. What is the problem in Corinth? Well, in some cases, it might be salvation. He challenges them that way throughout the letter from time to time to consider whether or not they have Christ at all. But when you come to verse 20, what does he indicate the problem is? It's a twofold problem. They were childish where they needed to be mature, and they were far too experienced with what they should have been innocent about. In their thinking, they were immature. In their sinful living, they had a lot of experience. He begins by talking about spiritual immaturity. Isn't that amazing? You could have all of these glaring sin issues, and he begins in verse 20 with the thought that it has to do with childish thinking. Verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Paul is saying, listen, a big part of the issue with respect to tongues specifically, but it is true with what you find throughout this book. You must be adults, spiritual adults, in the way you think. Just stop and think about it. Why does he even draw this comparison? Right? Physical immaturity, and he compares it here with their spiritual condition. Don't be children, he says, in your thinking. Why would you draw that comparison? Well, think about children. What characterizes children? Not at their best, but at their worst. What characterizes children? Well, our children, is it generally true to say that children can be selfish? Anybody have to teach your kids to be selfish? How about leaving children without supervision? I say children, sometimes teenagers even, right? But let's talk children for a moment. Would you go off and leave your 5- and 7-year-old at the house by themselves? I hope not. It'd be a very poor parental decision, wouldn't it? Just from the standpoint of their safety. So don't ever do that. But in addition, if you left them an entire day, 5- and 7-year-old, by themselves, how would they tend to get along with each other, generally speaking? No, children need supervision. They need oversight. Children value what is showy more than what is substantive. You can give a child a very expensive gift that represents something more substantive and have them set it aside for something much less expensive but has a lot of light and a lot of sound to it. Children are gullible, can be led astray. How many of you have discovered in your adult years that you really don't get quarters from behind your ear? But man, when you were 5 or 6 or 7 maybe even, that was an amazing trick, wasn't it? What do you have there behind your ear? Look at that. Wow. How'd that happen? This church was revealing its immaturity. And so he begins verse 20 with the need for mature thinking. Do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. What does that mean? What does that require of us? I think we can put it very simply in three stages. First of all, if you're going to think in a mature fashion, it means this. You are going to think in agreement with Scripture. Childish thinking dismisses the Word of God. Childish thinking treats the Word of God like it is just another voice in the midst of all the voices calling out to us in the world. It's just an opinion. It's just a recommendation. But mature thinking says, to the law and to the testimony, what does the Bible say? Isn't it interesting here? He says, brothers, and by the way, do you see his affection there? Brethren. Brothers. You see, brothers need correction. Brothers need to be critiqued. Brothers need to be taken to the Scriptures. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Next statement, verse 21, in the law it is written. You want to get this issue straight? Do you want to be right when it comes to the gift of tongues? Then let's go to the Word of God. That's what Paul is saying. What does the Bible tell us? In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, you see, in light of what the Bible says, understand what tongues are, understand what they're for, understand their purpose. Thus, tongues are a sign. Not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. Paul says, if we're going to get this issue straight, we've got to go to the Bible. That's mature thinking. Can I ask you this morning, do you think in terms of Scripture? Doesn't matter what the issue is. Because I'm talking about the wholeness of your life. Have you disciplined yourself to think in terms of the Word of God? If I ask you about your marriage, do you consider it in light of Scripture? If I ask you about the raising of your children, do you think about that in terms of the Word of God? If I ask you about your work life, what you're going to do with the rest of your life, young people. If I talk to you about, you know, your future and educational choices you're going to make and career choices you're going to make and the rest of your life, do you even stop to consider what the Bible would say to you about these things? Friendships. The relationships you have outside your family and outside your church family, when you think about who you spend time with and how you spend your time and where you go and what you're engaged in, do you think in terms of Scripture? What entertains you? What you allow to shape the way you think? What you allow to shape the way you feel? What is having an influence on the choices you're making every day? Are you measuring the wholeness of your life by the Word of God? Can you say that you are a Scripture-saturated individual? Because unless you think in agreement with Scripture, you are not thinking in a spiritually mature fashion. Brothers, let's not be children here. Let's go to the law. Let's not be children here. Let's go to the Scriptures. Which gets to the second way we can describe mature thinking. Not only is it scriptural thinking, it's submissive thinking. Please let this sink in. We tend to think of adulthood as independence. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one is going to dictate my choices. No one's going to give me direction anymore because, after all, I am now grown. And there is a measure of independence, of course, that comes with adulthood. But listen, it's never independence from God. It's never independence from sound counsel. The wisest adults you will ever meet are good listeners to people around them who are wise. No, spiritual adulthood doesn't mean independence with respect to God and with respect to wise counsel. Spiritual adulthood looks like submission. Do you notice what he says in verse 21? He says, in the law it is written. In the law. All right. Where is this verse being quoted from? If you were here Wednesday night, you know. Where is it being quoted from? Isaiah chapter 28. Is Isaiah, does that represent the Ten Commandments? No. Does that represent the Mosaic Law? The first five books of the Old Testament? The books that are Mosaic in terms of authorship. Does it represent that? No. What does that tell you? It tells you that the entirety of the Old Testament can be referred to as what? Law. That is, and if you read Psalm 119, for example, or Psalm 19, you will hear the psalmist talk about how he loves the law of God. And he's not just talking about some portion of the Old Testament. He's talking about all that God has revealed in Scripture. If the Scriptures can be referred to, the entirety of the Old Testament, if it can be referred to as the law of God, what does that tell you about Scripture? It carries with it all of the authority of God. When Scripture speaks, who has spoken? God has spoken. That means it has binding authority on the consciences of God's people. Isn't it a sad thing? Isn't it a heartbreaking thing to have a professing believer talk about some matter, whatever the matter may be, and say, well, I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I just want to hear from God about this. And the Bible speaks clearly about the matter that they're struggling with, but they are unwilling to do what the Bible says to do, but they say they're waiting to hear from God. I'm just waiting for God to give me a sense of what I'm to do. I just want Him to turn my heart in the direction He wants me to go. On and on and on the conversation persists. All the while, the Bible is clear. You're not going to hear from God out there in the atmosphere. You're not going to hear from Him in your imaginations. You don't wait to hear from Him in your emotions. Beloved, God has spoken. And the Word of God, the Scriptures, they carry the authority of God. It is the law of God. It is the testimony of God. It's God's Word. So that mature Christian thinking not only thinks scripturally, here's a mark of maturity, you think submissively. Lord, where Your Word speaks, I submit. Where Your Word speaks, it carries Your authority, and I am under Your authority. And that's not just an individual issue, is it? Because if we are under God's authority, doesn't that also involve all of the authorities that He has established? Can you be under God's authority and not be under the authority of government? Romans chapter 13. Can you be under God's authority and ignore the authorities that exist in the family? Ephesians chapter 6. Can you be under God's authority and have no regard for the authorities that exist where you work? Ephesians chapter 6. Can you be under God's authority and have no regard for the authorities that exist in the church? Hebrews chapter 13. You see, Scripture speaks, and where Scripture speaks, God has spoken, and if I am mature in my thinking, I not only think in agreement with Scripture, I think under the Scriptures, submissive to the Word of God, wherever they direct me, wherever they instruct me. Which gets to the third way we can describe mature Christian thinking. It's scriptural, it's submissive, which gets to the last thing and the clear thing and the easy thing to get from this. It's obedient. Mature thinking is obedient thinking. And I'm convinced, beloved, this is where we drop the ball. Too many times we're exactly what the book of James warns us about. We are hearers of the Word, but we're not doers of it. It is not enough to be able to say what the Bible says. It is not enough to emotionally say, I agree with it. The question is, will you do it? Will you obey it? And spiritually immature people can be full of information that they are not acting on. To know what the Bible says about marriage will not mean a thing to your life except judgment and failure if you don't practice it. Will you practice what the Bible says about loving your wife? Will you practice what the Bible says about being submissive to your husband? Will you practice what the Bible says about raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Will you practice what the Bible says about submitting to your parents and honoring your parents? I just talked this week to a young lady. She hasn't even been saved very long. She hasn't been taught very much, but she's about to leave where she's living right now. She's just graduated college. She's about to leave where she's living right now and move back into the Houston area to help her mother with her sister. She has no father at home. She has all these problems. And yet here's this young woman who's been barely taught anything in the Christian faith. And she's living out what the Bible teaches about honoring her mother. Will we practice what the Bible says wherever it speaks to us? You know, when the Bible warns us, be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. Will you listen to that? How many college-age, young adult people in this congregation sitting here this morning, you are struggling in your walk with God precisely because you have surrounded yourself with bad company. And it is having the biblically warned about influence on you more than you will admit. It is not enough to just hear Scripture or repeat Scripture or have some feeling in connection with Scripture. We must obey the Word of God. That's maturity. They're struggling with the gift of tongues. What does he say? Let's go to the Bible. It's the law of God. And let the Bible define what the gift of tongues is. Let the Bible define what the purpose is. And let's live it out in light of what the Bible says. That's what he's saying here. And that's what they needed to be mature in their thinking. But there's another great need. And can you see, beloved, if you can see, that's a great need in the church and a great need in your life and my life. Would you say amen? Amen. But you see, there's another great need here. And one that we too often ignore. At the very time we need to be mature, we need to be babies. He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. But then he adds this, sandwiched between these two exhortations to maturity. He says, be infants in evil. And he uses a different word than the word translated children in verse 20. The word in verse 20, means children. The word in verse 20, sandwiched between these two exhortations, infants, means just as it's translated there, a little bitty baby, an infant. Where should we be like infants? With respect to evil. There are places where inexperience is a bad thing. We as God's people should not be inexperienced with that which should characterize us. We need to be not strangers to things like sacrifice. You know, let me just take a step back and say it to you this way. It saddens me, it ought to sadden all of us, when God's professing people are strangers to things they ought to be very familiar with. Look at the American church and ask, where is sacrifice for the cause of Christ? We ought not to be strangers to sacrifice. We ought not to be strangers to forgiveness. You just don't know what he's done to me. You just don't know what she's done. Are we not commanded to forgive each other from the heart? The love that Jesus has demonstrated to us, are we not commanded to demonstrate that very same love to each other? We ought not to be strangers to forgiveness. We ought not to be strangers to diligence. I mean, stick-to-itiveness. Faithfulness. Are you faithful? Can you be counted on in the spiritual realm? We've said it many times, I'll say it again. If every church member was just like you, in terms of your diligence, in terms of your faithfulness, what kind of a church would we have? We ought not to be strangers to service. We ought not to be strangers to righteousness. But there are places, there is a place where inexperience is a good thing. Where it would be perfectly right to be absolutely naive in terms of your experience. You know where that is? Sin. When it comes to evil, you ought to be like an infant. When it comes to evil, you ought to want to have no experience with it. There's a frightening mindset out there. You hear it sometimes in the church. Mom and Dad, I know you tell me that it's wrong. I know the Bible says that it's wrong. I've heard the church say that it's wrong. But you know, I've really not had any opportunity to live my life yet. And I want to get out there, and I want to live, and I want to experience, and I want to find out for myself. Oh, I'm pretty sure even that you're right, but I need to find out for myself. And I say to you, if that's you, and I say it loving you, you are a fool. If you take seriously what God's Word says about sin, you will see it for the deceptive, enslaving, destroying thing that it is. It kills. And you want to have no experience with it whatsoever. You would be more blessed than you can imagine to have no experience with it whatsoever. The truth is, that kind of talk, that kind of thinking is just a cover for an evil heart anyway. Because it is entirely inconsistent with how you think about other things. How many here this morning have been bitten by a rattlesnake sometime in your life? Would you raise your hand? Well, you know what? Then you don't know what that experience is like. I've heard it's bad. Have you heard that? I've heard that. So why don't we do this? You see where I'm going. Do you need that experience? Do you want that experience? Anybody here ever spent a night alone with a serial killer? I've heard that's bad. So we've got this little thing set up. They're going to let Charlie Manson out for a night. We've given him your address. Don't be afraid. We think you'll benefit from the experience. If you live, you'll come and tell us all about it. Anybody want to take us up on that offer? Listen, we're being silly, but you understand what I'm saying. There are things in this world that you know would destroy you, and you want nothing to do with it. You don't have to have any experience with it. You know. And I want to say to you, more dangerous than a rattlesnake, more dangerous than a serial killer, is sin. A rattlesnake may take your physical life, it cannot take your soul. A serial killer may take your physical life, he cannot take your soul. But sin will take your soul. And it leads not to momentary misery, but eternal damnation. So that when it comes to evil, you want to be like an infant. Listen, you are foolish if you're living as close to the edge of sin as you can without falling into it. Well, here's the question you always get. What's wrong with it? Listen, if you want to be an infant with respect to evil, you don't want to come right up to the edge and then say, what's wrong with it? Let me ask you this, what's right with it? What's glorifying to God about it? What is there in that that you're wanting to snuggle up close to? What is there in that that's good for your soul? Good for your walk with God? If you want to be an infant with respect to evil, you want to stay as far away from sin as you can. We close with this morning. Notice the result of mature thinking when it comes to the gift of tongues. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Stop there. Keep your Bible marker here. Very quickly, go to Isaiah 28. We saw this Wednesday night. If you were not here Wednesday night, then you need to get the CD or download it or whatever so you can hear it in its context. But we looked at this entire chapter Wednesday evening to see this statement in its context. And notice what's going on. And I'm not going to go through the whole chapter again. But briefly, let me say this. What is happening is this. You have the northern kingdom about to fall to Assyria. You have the southern kingdom involved in the same kinds of sins. God, through Isaiah, is warning both the north and the south. One of the things characterizing both the northern and southern kingdoms is drunkenness, literally and figuratively, spiritually drunk. And one of the things they're doing in their spiritually apostate condition is the leaders, the priests and the prophets are leading them in this. One of the things they're doing is they are mocking Isaiah. I mean, they won't listen. He has warned them and warned them and warned them. In fact, look down at verse 22. He says, now therefore do not scoff. Do not scoff. Lest your bonds be made strong. For I've heard a decree of destruction for the Lord God of hosts, from the Lord God of hosts against the whole land. Isaiah says, I'm just delivering what I've heard. What I've heard is you're about to be destroyed. So don't scoff. In fact, notice what he says in the next verse. Verse 23, he says, give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Listen to me, he's saying. Listen. So what are they doing instead of listening? They're mocking him. Verse 9, to whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the bed. Does he think he's talking to babies? He's talking to priests. He's talking to prophets. We're men of God. Who does he think he's talking to? Babies? For it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. One writer said the Hebrew here doesn't make sense, and it's not meant to make sense. In other words, they're scoffing, they're mocking Isaiah, saying to Him in these Hebrew syllables, you're talking to us like babies. Do and do, rule and rule, line upon line, do and do. They're mocking Him. And so what does God say? Verse 11. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people. Oh, you're going to get the message. You wouldn't listen to clear, plain speech. You wouldn't listen to the messengers God has sent to you. You would not listen to the Word of God. So you'll get the message another way. You will get the message through being conquered. You're going to hear people speaking a language you don't know. What you've rejected, verse 12, is the rest, the peace that God would have given you if you would have listened. The Lord will speak to this people, verse 11, to whom He has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose, yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You're going to hear stammering speech. You're going to hear things you don't understand. But now it's not going to be a message associated with your deliverance. It's going to be a message associated with your destruction, end of verse 13, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. When Israel heard people speaking in foreign languages, was it a sign of salvation? Or was it a sign of judgment? Was it a sign, listen, was it a sign that they had listened to God, or was it a sign that they had not listened to God? It's getting the message the hard way. Isn't that what it represents? It's getting the message through judgment. Now look back at 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, you want to know what the gift of tongues is for? Let's go to the law. And he takes them to Isaiah 28 verse 11, the very verses we just read. And then he says this, here's the conclusion he draws. This is mature thinking. Thus, verse 22, here's the conclusion, tongues are a sign, languages. You stand on the day of Pentecost, there you are, a Jewish feast, and you're hearing these languages from all over the world. What does it signify? It's a sign, but what's it a sign of? To whom is it a sign? He says, verse 22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, not for those who've received the Word of God, but for unbelievers, those who are stubbornly refusing the message of God. What's it a sign of? It's a sign of judgment, impending judgment. Israel had not listened to God with respect to His Son. God had spoken to His people in the clearest language possible. He spoke to them in Son. There was His Son. There was God incarnate, face to face, preaching, performing miracles, and they would not listen. And they were headed for judgment, and they had missed the message, and the sign of it was languages. Languages. Salvation will go to the Gentiles. You won't listen. Not a private prayer language. Not something for personal edification. Judgment. Next time we'll look more at this chapter. Let me ask you as we close this morning. Right now, can you honestly say that you are being a mature Christian thinker? Are you striving to look at all of your life in a Scripture-saturated way? Are you looking at things through the prism of the Word of God, and are you listening to God while you look at the world? Are you being submissive to the Word of God? And here's the key. Are you obeying it? Are you obeying it? And then my second question for you is this. Are you striving to be an infant with respect to evil? Are you saying no to sin in a way that acknowledges that you listen to God when He tells you how dangerous it is? Do you believe Him? So that the greatest need this morning for this church and for your life is that you be like an adult and like an infant at the same time. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, You alone can drive this message into our hearts. And I pray that You would. That this day, Lord, we would hear You. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know You, that they would listen to You when You give to them Your good news, that in Christ and Christ alone can men be reconciled to You. And Lord, I pray for believers here this morning that we would recognize the true danger of sin and the true soundness and surety of what You have revealed in Scripture, that we would draw near to You by listening to Your Word, trembling before Your Word, and saying no to sin in all of its forms. We ask You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.